Hello, everybody. Welcome to our Bible study again tonight, and excited again once more to get involved with the Word of God and sharing it with you. And I'm continuing on in the vein of the prophetic, but it's not so much focusing on the time of the end, but I'm going into the book of Revelation and going to really dig some things out to show us how God uses us in His kingdom, how His Spirit works with us. And these visions in the book of Revelation are so amazing because they actually teach and show that. And so we want to get into that tonight. And I'm going to begin with a message entitled Jesus in the Midst of the Candlesticks. And we're going to go to the book of Revelation. We're going to go to Genesis and we're going to go to John and really bring some wonderful truths out that I think you're going to be excited about. I'm going to begin in John chapter 1, and right at the first verse. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now look at 1 John 1 and 1. See how similar it is to John 1 and 1. Now, John, of course, wrote the Gospel of John, and he also dealt with his epistles, the 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Notice, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. 1 John 1:1, that which is from the beginning. And so I want to open up with these references, and let's just believe God to really touch us and bless all of us. And this time when we really need to make sure we've got a hold of our lives, got a hold of the Lord, and everything's in control, because a lot of people's hearts, they're becoming very fearful in these times of the COVID restrictions. And we need our faith increased to stand strong and be fearless, because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He's given us sound mind. And so let's believe God right now. Father, in Jesus' name, open up your word to us. Let your life flow into our lives. As we look at you, Jesus, as the candlestick, and you're in the midst of the candlesticks, help us understand what that's really meaning, what you're trying to tell us with that picture. Lord, that we can receive the strength and the life that we need, and we give you all the glory for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now, when we go to Revelation chapter 1, there's so many things that are similar with John, as I showed you, and I alluded to the book of Genesis, where "in the beginning" was referred to. And John also wrote Revelation. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote the Epistles of John. And just like John 1 and 1 talks about "in the beginning," and John 1 John 1 and 1 talks about "that which was from the beginning," we even see references in Revelation to the same thing in Genesis. And let's look at this. John said, "I came to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Also, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." And he numbers them: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then John says, "I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man." Now look at this: clothed with a garment down to the feet, tied around the breast with a golden band, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished brass having been fired or burned in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. Have you ever been near Niagara Falls or a waterfall? And the roar and the sound. Ezekiel heard the same thing: many waters, or like the host of an army, it says. And he had seven stars in his right hand, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in his strength. Now what you see here is some very Genesis-like, Garden of Eden-like pictures right in the first chapter of Revelation, where John is writing and sees this vision, just like his epistle in the first chapter, just like his gospel in the first chapter. It's a Genesis reference in the beginning. And he sees Jesus standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. And that's from the picture of the tabernacle. You've got Moses' seven-branched candlestick. Literally, it was one shaft with six branches coming from the sides, but amounting to seven candlesticks. And that was in the temple, that was in the tabernacle. And the reason I'm saying that this is like a Genesis-like picture is we're seeing John see him in a highly symbolic vision in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. And Paul called Jesus the last man, Adam. Now think of that. Adam was in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life was there. Well, now you've got Jesus in a garden-like scenario in the midst of seven candlesticks. And the reason I'm saying a garden-like scenario is because if you know anything about the candlesticks from the temple and the tabernacle, they were branches, like from a tree. And specifically, it was an almond tree. And Jesus is in the midst where this tree-shaped set of candlesticks is. Now, there's several elements in the vision that John saw about Jesus that we need to take note of. And here you could see is probably something similar to what John would have seen. Now, I've seen artwork, and I do paintings, I do artwork, and so things like this kind of stand out to me. But this is one of very few artists' renditions that I believe is correct. Because a lot of them, they'll have a candlestick here all by itself, another one way over here, another one there, and Jesus is in the midst as though they're single-stemmed candlesticks, like seven actual stands. But that's not what the seven golden candlesticks in the book of Revelation would have meant. You have to go to the Old Testament to see anything that is referenced in the book of Revelation, because Revelation, go to the rest of the Bible. It shows you pictures from the Old Testament, some of them from the New, that God used to show John the things that were going to happen. And so this is one of the few pictures I saw where Jesus is in the midst of a seven-branched candlestick as you study it out. Now, you see him in chapter 1, and I'll list all of them. He's in the midst of seven candlesticks, and they represent the seven churches if you look at the very last verse of Revelation 1. These candlesticks are the seven churches, and he holds seven stars in his right hand. And by the way, the last verse of chapter 1 says these seven stars are the angels of those seven churches. Isn't it interesting that the only two things out of this whole list of descriptions John gave when he saw Jesus, the only ones explained are the ones related to the church. The candlesticks are the churches. The stars in his hand are the angels of those churches. It doesn't tell you the eyes like fire is this, or the sword coming out of the mouth is that. It only explains the two things that are related to the church. Isn't that awesome? Because we, you and I, are in that church. And it shows you that he had specific focus that he wanted John to know about the church. He didn't interpret anything else. Now, we know that a sword coming out of his mouth, as you see, you can see it pretty, if you look carefully enough, you could see the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So if he's speaking the word, and this is Jesus, he is the word, and he's speaking, well, his word is the sword of the Spirit. That's why, so you can understand some of the symbolism. But he only explained two elements in chapter 1. And then we read in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, he's the first and the last. He was dead and he's alive. And then there it is again, Revelation 1, 16, what I just referred to, a sharp sword with two edges are coming out of his mouth. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like burning brass. I'm listing all the descriptions you're seeing of Jesus. He's got seven spirits of God. Revelation 1 and 4, the seven spirits of God are there. He's the faithful and the true witness. He's the first begotten from the dead in Revelation 1 and 5. And he has the keys of death and hell in his left hand in Revelation 1 and 18. Now, the interesting thing about these sets of descriptions is they're not only what John saw when he looked at Jesus in Revelation 1. But did you ever notice that in chapter 2 and chapter 3, when he's got the seven letters to the seven churches, he uses one of those descriptions to introduce himself, Jesus does, in each of those letters. They're mentioned in each letter to the seven churches in chapter 2, chapter 3. You go back and look at chapter 1 and say, okay, Jesus said he walks in the midst of the candlesticks. That's the first letter in chapter 2, very first verse 1. And he's saying, he who walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And you look back in chapter 1, that's where he got that from. And so Jesus is saying, John, what you saw, I'm the one that's walking in seven in the midst of candlesticks. And I'm talking to the church at Ephesus. So each of those seven churches that he writes to represent one of those seven candlesticks that John saw Jesus in the middle of in chapter 1. Praise God. And that's very significant. So he's standing in a very garden-like situation with tree branches around him. And remember, they were in the shape of almond branches. That's where you get the candlestick being like a tree. And so like in the midst of trees, like the tree of life was in the middle of the Garden of Eden. Praise God. Think of that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, I always want to point this out when I read this. The garden was not Eden. It was in Eden. Now, we live in a town called Portage la Prairie, and it's in the province of Manitoba, Canada. Portage la Prairie isn't Manitoba. It's in Manitoba. Well, the garden is in Eden, and it's eastward in Eden. A lot of people think Eden was the garden, but it wasn't. It was a larger district, and the garden was in that district of Eden toward the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Look at the very first thing that God mentions about the garden in the book of Genesis chapter 2, trees, every tree. And then he homes in on one of them, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden. Sort of like Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks, shaped like branches. And he mentions another tree, of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, John 1 and 1 refers to in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, now look, he not only referred to the beginning, and then he referred to the Word after that, but he then spoke about life. Now, the Word, the beginning, and life. And it even says the life was the light of men. And thank you for putting comments up here. Folks, we're going to go to these comments afterwards. So keep putting them up there. Put your thoughts up there. Put your ideas. I'm going to refer to them after, and we'll have some good fellowship when we're done. So all these things are like in the book of Genesis in the beginning. And God said, let there be light. His word spoke light. And then you've got the tree of life. All these things are being emphasized in John chapter 1. Praise God. So the beginning, he is the word. He made all things, and the light is the life of the world. And he here in John, he's connecting the light with the life. You've got the life, the tree of life. And then you got God saying, let there be light. Well, John connects it and says it's both Jesus. And not only that, he's the Word. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. So you've got the Word right here in the beginning. So God speaks the Word, and then he makes everything. And he made everything by that Word. Like the tree of life, Jesus is called life. In John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Praise God. And we know Jesus is the light of the world. It says in Matthew 5 and 14, then he turns around and says, you are the light of the world. And he doesn't stop there. And this, oh, I can't emphasize this enough. He doesn't stop there. He then says, you are a city that's set on a hill that can't be hid. Now notice, you're the light and you're the city. He used those two specific pictures, and it's very significant why he did that. You see, if you read Genesis chapter 2, you read about a river coming out of Eden to water the garden. So remember that I said the garden was in Eden? So out of Eden, and by the way, Eden means paradise. So out of paradise came a river, and it went to the garden to water it. And once it reaches the garden, it goes into four different directions. And that is so significant. I think about heaven, where God's Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And then it filled those people like they were the garden. They were the junction point. That river was a junction point to the four rivers that would go forth from that garden. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. It's like four branches from that junction point. Praise God. And then you could say the gospel would go from Jerusalem, where they were in the upper room, to the four corners of the earth. It always uses the number four when it refers to the world. And when you read about those rivers in chapter 2 of Genesis, you read about gold being in one of them. And then it's bdellium in another. And bdellium would be pearl. Pearl. And then you've got precious stones. And in those rivers were the raw materials that at the end of Revelation you read are in the city. So here you got the tree of life in the garden, and at that garden this river comes, and then it breaks off into four other rivers, and in those four rivers there's the raw materials for the new Jerusalem in John's vision of Revelation. Hallelujah. And so he said, you're the light of the world, and then he said, you're a city. Praise God. And by the way, he said, you're the light of the world. You are a city. And inside that city, God and the Lamb was the light thereof. In other words, we're the city, God's in us, and he's the light. Well, that's why we're the light of the world, because God's in us. The Lord Jesus is in us. Hallelujah. And these precious stones and things that's in those rivers. And remember, the Spirit of God is similar. Jesus said, in your belly shall flow rivers, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And oh, the Lord's showing me something right now. In John chapter 4, he talks to the woman at the well. He said, if you drink of the water that I give you, it'll be in you a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. And then in John chapter 7, verses 30, around verse 37 and 39 and so forth, he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So you get the river in you, you get the river of life in you, just like the garden received the river from Eden to water it. And then from the garden, it went out to all the four corners of the earth. From us, it's out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water, plural. One river coming into the garden, four rivers leaving it. The Spirit of God comes into us. We, like the garden, are the junction point in this world for the Spirit of God to come in us, through us, and then water this world with living water as the waters of life flow from our lives. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? I didn't even see it that clearly until this moment when I said it. Amen. To understand these things and to see it all come together. So here we are. And after reading Jesus telling us that we're the light of the world and saying that we're a city set on a hill, Adam had that tree of life in that garden. And he was supposed to dress that garden and keep it or protect it. In other words, build it, expand it, dress it, and protect it. Make sure nothing gets in. Well, in the book of Revelation at the very end, Adam had long since blown it and failed. But Jesus is the last man, Adam. And the book of Revelation starts out with Jesus, whereas the book of Genesis started out with Adam. Genesis is the first Adam. Revelation is the last man, Adam. And Jesus Christ, where that tree of life was in the garden, it's in the city at the end of the book of Revelation. We are a city. Don't think of buildings when you read the word city, especially after you read Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world, you are a city. Because that city in Revelation is in a vision, and that vision is symbolic. Revelation 1 and 1 said, John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants the prophets, he hath signified by his angel unto John. He signified. Signifying visions means symbolic visions. And the root word of signify is sign. These were all signs that John was seeing. He wasn't seeing actualities. He was seeing signs of actualities. For example, the river of living water coming out of the city in Revelation chapter 22. That's the Holy Spirit. And I know that because Jesus was interpreting these visions for us in John. Chapter 4, chapter 7, talking about the Holy Ghost being rivers of living water. And then, by the way, before the chapter's over, he says, come now and drink of the water of life freely. And he said that 2,000 years ago to John. And John's writing to people, come now. So that river is a flowing thing. Don't look for a physical river in our future. The river's flowing. And Jesus said, you are a city set on a hill that can't be hid. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, somewhere around 12 and 22. He says, we are come to Mount Zion. We are come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We are come. We're there. Hallelujah. And so God is showing us that we are that city that cannot be hid. It's on a mountain. John was taken up to a mountain when he saw that city come down. And that's simply showing us that the city, which Hebrews 12 and 22 says we've come to, verse 23 says, the church first of the firstborn, spirits of just men made perfect, the church of the firstborn. That city represents the church, and it's from heaven because the church came from heaven. The power of the Holy Ghost came down, made us the church. Hallelujah. And it's on a mountain because it can't be hid. It's a city set on a hill. You see all the symbolism? Jesus interpreted Revelation 22 and chapter 21 when he said, you are a city, you're the light of the world, and a city set on a hill can't be hid. In other words, no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. He puts it on a candlestick. I'm putting you high up on a hill. And notice what he said too? He called us a city on a hill like a candlestick. You light a candle and put it on a candlestick. And it's all talking about us getting the light and the fire of God's Spirit so that we will shine. What are candlesticks used other than to light up a darkness? And we are the candlesticks. Seven churches are the candlesticks. We're the light of the world and we're the city. Hallelujah. Wow, there's a spirit of revelation flowing here tonight. And if you could pick up on it and share your thoughts too. Amen. And so both the light of the world and a city set on a hill are related to the garden because Jesus developed that city so that the tree of life that was in a garden is now seen to be in a city. When people came to the city or town that you live in, before it was a city or a town, it was forest or fields. Just like Adam was put in a garden. And then at the beginning of the Bible, where you've got the tree of life in a garden, and at the end of the Bible, the tree of life is in a city. Well, that's a picture of the garden, just like the towns and cities where we live, where used to be forests and fields, were developed as people came and became cities and towns. Well, that garden was meant to be dressed by Adam or built up and developed and protected so nothing like the serpent gets in. By the way, until it becomes a city. Because Adam and Eve were the only human beings on earth. That's why it was a mere garden. But go to the end of the book and you see a city, and the tree of life is there to tell you a message. Jesus is the last man, Adam, that did what Adam failed to do, overcame the temptations, just like Adam and Eve were tempted. Eve was directly tempted. Adam was tempted, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And The tree was good for food. It was pleasant to for food, and it was good to the sight. The same three things Jesus was tempted with. He was tempted in all points, like we're tempted. And there's 3 points of temptation: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He had all those points attack him when he was tempted. And the devil did that in the wilderness, by the way. There were 3 temptations in the wilderness, 3 points of temptation. Turn these stones into bread. Lust of the flesh, wants to eat, is hungry. Get on that pinnacle of the temple, leap off, and let people see you as angels carry you, and they won't. God won't allow your foot to dash a stone, and so forth. And then the lust of the eyes, people would see me, and then the pride of life, bow down and worship me. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You see all of this, the 3 points of temptation. Jesus overcame it. He developed this thing into a spiritual city, so to speak. You and I right now are the city of God. Hallelujah. You are a city. Hear what Jesus said. You're a city set on a hill that can't be hid. Adam would have built it up into a city eventually. And isn't it interesting that it was Adam's son who repeated his mistake, that was the first man to build a city? Cain. Because he repeated Adam's mistake. Adam took fig leaves to try to cover himself up, to improve himself. Cain offered vegetation to try to move ahead progressively and spiritually even. And it wasn't vegetation. God had to take away the fig leaves from Adam and Eve and kill a lamb and give them its clothing. God took Abel's sacrifice, that was shedding of blood and a life, and rejected Cain's vegetation. And the one that made Adam's mistake repeated Cain, he's the first one to build a city. What a slap in the face of the Lord. And it was a wicked, wicked city. But oh my, all this revelation's coming to me tonight as I teach. So anyway, the garden, the light of the world and a city set on a hill is related to the Garden of Eden, and it's related to Revelation and the city. God wants us, folks, to influence this world around us. That's why he's calling us, you and me, the light. He's calling us the city, because the light's in the city. You ever sing that song? In that city where the Lamb is the light. That's us. The Lamb's in us. And that's why he said, I'm the light of the world. And then turned around and said, you're the light of the world, because I'm in you. Praise God. So like a wonderful tree of life, Jesus is in the midst of 7-branch candlesticks, shining light all around, for the darkness of the world to be swallowed up. And now I'm going to read John 1 and 5 and show you the emphasis from several versions of the Bible to really bring it out. And I always like the Textus Receptus the most, so I'm going to go to John 1 and 5 in the King James first. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You ever wonder what that meant, comprehended it not? We think of comprehending something as you don't understand it. Well, American Standard Version elaborates a little bit. And I'm always careful with these modern versions because some of them take the blood of Jesus out. They take the Lord away from Jesus Christ, the title Lord, and so forth. So, but here these verses are faithful. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. The Message Version, the darkness couldn't put it out. The Exegesis Companion Bible, the ECB, the darkness overtook it not. Doesn't it sound like the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Hallelujah. The Lexham English Bible, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Praise God. And John chapter 15 speaks of Jesus and branches. Now remember, he's in the midst of the candlesticks, and the candlesticks are shaped like branches. So John 15 and 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, the candlesticks were actually shaped like branches of a tree. And when you keep on reading about this true vine, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And then he said, a branch that beareth not fruit, he breaks it away and tosses it into the fire. That's actually in the book of Revelation. We'll get to that in a bit. But let me show you the candlesticks with the shape of an almond branch. Exodus 25 and 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. And you know, I believe that representing the candlestick, Jesus Christ, beaten work represents the work of the cross. Christ was beaten. He was smitten. He was stricken. By his stripes were healed. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgression. So that's all here. The cross is everywhere in the Old Testament. The candlestick was of beaten work, and his shaft and his branches, his bowls, knops, and flowers shall be of the same solid piece of gold. Six branches shall cut them out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. How did God make Eve? From the side of Adam. And the candlesticks represent, God's speaking here tonight, the candlesticks represent the churches, the seven churches, and they come out of the side, just like the church is the bride that came out of the side of the second, the last man, Adam. Adam laid his life down in a deep sleep, and then God took from his side. Well, Jesus was beaten like that gold. He was smitten and stricken, and he died a deep sleep on the cross. And out of that death from Jesus' side came water and blood. And that water and blood only poured out of his side when the Spirit wounded him after he died. It indicated death. So at the point of death, the message is the church came forth, the bride. I like how Gene Edwards, he wrote a book once called The Divine Romance, and he saw so many spiritual things. I highly recommend getting the book, The Divine Romance. And I don't think Edwards knew what he was saying when he said God was all alone, and then finally he had man made in his image to love. Because there's a lot of different doctrines out there that God wasn't alone for eternity, but he was. At any rate, he says when Jesus went up to that hill on Golgotha, he said, there's the beam of wood, there's the hammer, there's the nails. And then he looked at his side, but where's the spear? And then he sees the soldier with the spear, because he knew the end from the beginning. And he says, there it is. Soon, Adam, I'm going to have my bride too, through the work of the cross, because that soldier piercing his side was a foreshadow, was rather foreshadowed by Adam having his side opened up, but also foreshadowed both pictures of the church coming from the side of the new Adam, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, God. And here these branches are coming out of the sides. Three bowls make like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch. Three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. Buds, flowers, and almonds. Notice those threefold items. Buds, flowers, and almonds. Now, no tree, you might have heard me say this before, has buds, almonds, and flowers at the same time. Well, I guess no almond tree would. But what it is buds, flowers, and fruit. Any tree that progresses in those three sequential steps, buds, flowers, and fruit, those things aren't there at the same time. First comes the bud. Then the bud develops into the flower. And then finally, after that, the fruit is formed. But here, at the same time, not one after the other like in nature, at the same time as in supernature or supernatural, he's seeing all these three things at once. The same picture is seen in the book of Numbers. Watch this. We're going to go to the book of Numbers now. When they chose among the tribes of Israel the one tribe that would be the priesthood. This is when God confirmed which tribe would be the priesthood. He already said it was going to be Levi. But remember Dathan, Korah, and Abiram? And they rose up in rebellion and said, Moses, we all can lead Israel. Who do you think you are? And we all can be priests. And God says, okay, let them be priests. Let them all bring an incense and come up to the tabernacle. And then the earth opened up and swallowed them and killed them. Leadership is a God-called position. So this isn't something you say, I'd like to be a preacher. Next week I'll be a carpenter, but I want to be a preacher right now. It's not that kind of thing you just pick and choose like that. It's calling of God. So anyhow, Moses was told, okay, we're going to confirm this. Take a rod from all the tribes of Israel, 12 rods, and then put them in the holiest of holies in the tabernacle in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Now watch how this plays out. This is amazing how God's word is so miraculous. I look at these things and say, how can anybody criticize the Bible as the work of a man and not God behind it, inspiring those men, when I see things like this in the word of God? And the Bible doesn't tell you this, but it just simply says this part, doesn't tell you what I'm going to show you. You have to be led by the Spirit and see it. And it's undeniable once you see it. But here in front of the ark, 12 rods would all be laid. And the one in the morning that would bud at the same time like the candlestick that they made in Exodus 25, the one that bears almonds, flowers, and buds simultaneously. Nature can't do that. It proved that Moses didn't go out in the middle of the night. I'm going to trick them all. I'm going to make sure everybody knows it's my family, the Levites, and I'm going to find an almond branch and break it off and bring it here, and then there it is. But he wouldn't be able to find one with buds, flowers, and almonds at the same time, because nature can't do that. That was a pure miracle of God, the way God did that. But look at this. There's the candlestick. Notice you see segments, and each segment, you've got buds, knops, and flowers. It's a set of three. That's what the candlestick's shaped like. So in number 17 and 8, it came to pass that on the morrow, when after Moses put those 12 rods there, he went into the tabernacle of witness, and that's simply the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant that was in there. And behold, the rod of Aaron, amongst all the 12 rods, one rod, the rod of Aaron, budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. The same things. That's why when you read in Exodus 25, knops and flowers and bowls, the knops are the buds, the flowers are the flowers, and the bowls are the almonds or the fruit. So not only did the seven golden candlestick branches have buds, flowers, and almonds, but that one single rod of Levi had buds, flowers, and almonds. Isn't that awesome? You got a rod that's directly linked to the candlesticks in the temple. And this was a genuine living branch. And by the way, well, listen to this. That piece of wood that was a staff in the hand of the leader of Levi's family was a dead piece of wood, right? But when it went into that holiest of holies, it came alive from the dead. It wasn't a dead stick anymore. It had buds, flowers, and fruit. That, didn't Jesus say? He's the branch. In the book of Zechariah, the branch. Hallelujah. Isaiah talked about a rod out of the stem of Jesse. From the root and stem of Jesse, a rod. Oh, hallelujah. What you're seeing here is a beautiful picture of resurrection. That dead rod came to life. And remember from our previous lessons, the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was situated, where those 12 rods were placed on the ground in front of that ark, represented the Garden of Eden. Because just like the garden had cherubims and a flaming sword blocking Adam from getting in, the veil had cherubims. And when Nadab and Abihu tried to get in there back in Numbers chapter 10, fire came and killed them. The flaming sword was still there. So you got the cherubims in the veil, you got the fire there, just at the entrance of the holiest of holies, just as at the entrance of the Garden of Eden had those same elements. So the holiest of holies, where they put the rods in, where the ark was, represented the garden. Hallelujah. Inside the holiest, in other words, would be like being inside the garden in Eden. And inside the garden was the tree of life, just like inside the holiest of holies was the Ark of the Covenant. You seeing this pattern now in Scripture? So placing the dead rod in the holiest of holies was like putting Jesus in the garden. Amen. And his resurrection caused there to be life come forth. It's like the tree of life is growing from Jesus. My, oh my, are you getting this? Remember Jesus said in John chapter 12 when the Grecians wanted to see him, he said, except a corn of wheat, a kernel of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth many, much fruit. Hallelujah. Jesus is the almond rod of the priesthood. You see, that proved in Moses' day that the Levitical family were the priests. Well, Jesus is our high priest. And he wasn't only the high priest, he was the rod, the staff, the root of Jesse, brought forth this stem, the branch, that came back to life in resurrection life. And wasn't Jesus buried in a tomb that was in a garden? The garden tomb? Hallelujah. Remember, they found a tomb. There was a garden right nearby Golgotha where the cross was. And there they put Jesus in the tomb in a garden. And so you're seeing Jesus buried in the holiest of holies by that rod, that dead rod being placed in there. And that holiest of holies representing the garden. My, every angle you look at it, it speaks of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The life, the resurrection life, to be more specific. Praise God. So Jesus, as a seed goes into the ground and dies, he's not alone. You see, that rod had all of the other seeds in itself, within its matrix, so to speak, and would bring forth in resurrection many more like itself. That's why you've got the seven golden candlesticks with the same characteristics as that one rod that represented the priesthood, which represented Jesus. Jesus goes down, he resurrects, and he's got that supernatural life represented by the buds, the flowers, and the fruit simultaneously growing. And then we see an almond candlestick with branches. Just like, in other words, we're the churches, we're the branches. We are that multiplication that came. We are the much fruit that resulted from Jesus as a corn of wheat being buried in a garden. Jesus was literally in a garden when he resurrected and came forth from his burial. My, the Bible's so packed full of truth that you're going to want to slow down when you read these stories. Amen. All these parables, Jesus said, slow down. Think of the whole entirety of the plan of God, like looking at, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Go back to Genesis with this. Go back to the garden. Hallelujah. See the pictures in proving the Levitical priesthood by the rod going into the holiest of holies. And remember that the holiest of holies was a model of the Garden of Eden. Hallelujah. It's a lot to keep up with at first. When God started showing me this, it was just, whoa, slow down. It was like downloading all of these things at once. And like John 15 shows that Jesus is the vine and the believers in the churches are branches. Revelation 1 shows Jesus in the midst of the candlestick and the church are the churches are the branches. We get our life from him. We've got resurrection life. And it's his resurrection life. He rose, and just like those branches came out of his side of the shaft, we came forth from the side of Jesus. And that's why his side was pierced, to symbolize that on the cross. His death was when the side was pierced and opened, only after he died, because it was used to prove he was dead, right? And so that shows us we're getting our life from him. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. We get our life from him. Jesus in John chapter 6. Now John is packed full of this, just like Revelation. John, remember, wrote Revelation as well. Remember in John 6, Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you'll have eternal life. Just like the fruit of the tree of life would give us eternal life. He's directly connecting himself with that tree of life in John chapter 6. And that, by the way, was right after he multiplied. God showed me this a while back, and it's coming to me again right now. I want to say this in the spirit. Remember how John 6 started? He multiplied the bread and the fishes. And then they wanted to find him, and they went across Galilee, and they found Jesus on the other side. How did he get there? Probably walked over the sea. And there he is. And they come to him, and he said, you didn't come to me for food. Or rather, you didn't come to me to see the miracles. You just came for food. I mean, it was miraculous but you don't even think of that. You're just thinking of getting food. Free food. Get it from Jesus. And he said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you've got no eternal life in you. And here, think again. Garden. Think tree of life. Think fruit of life. And spiritually, folks, just like the fruit of life provided mankind with the tree of life, with the eternal life from the tree of life, Jesus said, eat his flesh, drink his blood, and you'll have eternal life. You've got the fruit of life in the garden, and you've got the river of life in the garden. The body and the blood. Praise God. The food and the drink. Look in Revelation. By the way, there's the veil. See that veil? Cherubims were embroidered on it, just like the entrance to the garden. And there's the entrance to the garden. You got cherubims with that flaming sword turning every way. You've got a perfect picture of the Garden of Eden in the holiest of holies of the tabernacle and the temple. But let's go to Revelation 1 and 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. Now that's talking about resurrection, because if you go down later on in chapter 1, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I was and I am to come. That's resurrection. And it says, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, think of a branch. Think of a kernel of wheat dying and going into the ground, and buckle up your seatbelts, because wait till you see this. And think of the seven spirits of God. In Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, there come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. And after he talks about a branch, and he talks about a rod, and he talks about tree language, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. One. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The seven spirits of God. After he talks about a branch, after he talks about a rod, like in Revelation 1, he's in seven branches. Hallelujah. And just like there's seven branches with lights on them, fire, there are the seven spirits of God. And here you see branches and seven spirits are mentioned. Are you getting the picture of the candlestick here? Branches and then seven spirits, seven are mentioned after that. And what would these things do to him? In verse 3, they shall make him of quick understanding. Quick means living. The quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Quick means understanding life. In the fear of the Lord, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, because he's got this spiritual understanding. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He doesn't go by what he sees and what he hears from the flesh. He goes by the quick understanding, the living, quickening spirit and power of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. And then it says, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. He won't just go by what things look like, not just by what things sound like. He will in righteousness judge the poor. He'll reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Kind of like the sword coming out of his mouth in Revelation. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Whoa. So, seven spirits after he's called the branch and the rod of Jesse. Amen. And like Aaron's rod that was laid in the holiest in front of the Ark of the Covenant, praise God, Jesus, he comes to life and he's got this power, and it's like life from the Ark came out of it like a river. Life from the Ark of the Covenant came and struck that dead rod and brought it to life again. That's why it was laid before the Ark of the Covenant. Resurrection life was coming out of that Ark. Doesn't that sound like where there's a mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing the throne of God? Revelation 22 has the throne of God and the Lamb. And what comes from that throne? A river of living water in Revelation 22. Like resurrection life came from the Ark of the Covenant and made that dead stick come to life. And what do you read in Revelation 22 is on both banks of that river of life? Trees of life. The tree of life. Whoa, are you seeing what I'm seeing here? Praise God, it's all garden imagery. And we're seeing it in Isaiah. We're seeing it in John. We're seeing it all over the place with Exodus and the tabernacle and the candlesticks. Amen. So let's look at that. There's the river of life. It's coming from the throne of God. And look on either side of that river. This is an artist's rendering. Trees of life on both sides of the river. Just like power came out of the Ark of the Covenant and brought that dead stick to life and made it, in effect, the tree of life. See, Jesus was the tree of life when he resurrected from the dead. And that life is resurrection life. Oh, wow, God's shown me something else. Remember in Genesis 3, when God said, lest they take also and eat the fruit of the tree of life, get him out of the garden. He couldn't have the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil in him and have the tree of life's fruit mix with it. He blocked him. He can't have that combination. I've got several reasons why I believe God did that. But point is, he would have eaten of that fruit and lived forever. That means after you're going to die the day you eat that other fruit, Adam. But then if he'd eat the fruit of life, he'd never die. He'd live forever. You see the counteracting power that was in the fruit of life, the life compared to the death that was in the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? It would overcome that death and bring resurrection life. But he had to have his sins dealt with. And like I said, but the point is, that life was resurrection life from that fruit of life. And that's why Jesus resurrected from the dead in this whole picture of that rod before the Ark of the Covenant. Like a river coming out of that throne of God, power came out of that ark and resurrected that dead stick of Levi and made it supernaturally live with buds, fruit, and flowers all at once. Oh my, time's flying by here. You just lose sight of time. You kind of get into eternity when you get into a flow of revelation. In other words, who cares about the time? So many trees on one side. See, when you go to Ezekiel 47, it said many trees were on either side of the river. And the river came out of the temple in Ezekiel 47. But in Revelation 22, the river comes out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And instead of saying many trees on either side of the river, like Ezekiel 47 did, it said the tree of life was on either side of the river in Revelation 22. Now stop. Okay, wait a minute. Sounds like one. One tree of life on both sides. One artist tried figuring it out like this. He had the river flowing and a tree with branches like an arc. On one side, the root went in, and on the other side, the other bank, a root went in. And that's how he said it's one tree on both sides. The dude got it wrong. It's Ezekiel and Revelation merged. They are the same vision. Ezekiel 47 says many trees, and Revelation 22 says the tree of life on both sides, because it was many trees of the same species of the tree of life. It's just like if you had, we're in Canada, our symbol's the maple leaf. We got maple trees up here. And on either side of a river, you could see maple tree on both sides of the river. That means there's many of the same species. And guess what? Jesus is the tree of life, and we're of the same species, spiritually speaking. We're all trees of life too. So are you getting a message of why he's in the midst of the candlesticks, branches that are just like him? Praise God. And look at this, Revelation 2 and 1. This going back to the first letter again, to the first church of those seven churches that those seven candlesticks represented. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Chapter 1, last verse said, those seven stars are the seven angels. Then it said, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The last verse in Revelation 1 also spoke about those seven candlesticks being the seven churches. So he takes what he said at the end of chapter 1 and uses it at the beginning of chapter 2, the first church he's talking to. And then, so get this picture. He's writing to Revelation. The one who's in the midst of the candlesticks is writing to the church at Ephesus. Verse 2, I know your works. Look what he talks about after saying he's in the midst of the candlesticks. I know your works. I know your labor and your patience. And how you can't bear them which are evil, and you've tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. You have borne, you have patience, and for my name's sake you have labored. Look how much he's talking about their work. And has not fainted. Nevertheless, all this work, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Doesn't that sound like the Garden of Eden story? The candlesticks represent the trees like a garden, and didn't Adam fall in the garden in the first picture we have in the Bible and in the first church in Revelation chapter 2? We've got a falling after he talks about a garden-like scenario where Adam walked with God. Jesus was in the midst of the candlesticks. It's like Adam walked with him once. Now he himself is the last man, Adam. And he says, remember from where you fell, repent, and do the first works. In other words, get your first love back. The first works are the first love. Or else I will come unto thee quickly. And look what he says. And will remove thy candlestick. Now remember, the candlestick was shaped like a branch. I'll remove your branch. I'll remove your candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So a candlestick was shaped like a branch. And in Revelation, or rather, well, let me not get ahead of myself. I'm going to have to close here in a few moments too. But Jesus said they did many good works, but they lost their first love. It all makes you think of Adam. Adam lost out with God. He disobeyed him. His first love was to serve God. It was to serve God, and he lost that. He disobeyed God, and he lost his place out of the garden, just like God said, I'll remove your candlestick out of his place. See, Adam was supposed to be like a branch of God, and this branch or this candlestick would be removed from its place. Adam was supposed to be in that garden. His place was in the garden. And so in John chapter 15 and verse 2, Jesus similarly says, every branch in me. Now remember, John wrote John as he did the book of Revelation. That's why there's so many parallels here. Every branch in me, they're connected to me. But if they don't bear fruit, he takes them away. Talking about the Father being the husbandman. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean. Now remember what purging means? Being cleaned. He said he purges it to bring forth more fruit. He says, now you are clean, or I'm purging you through the word which I've spoken unto you. And the word is life. I'm purging you with my word. That's how I'm purging, to make sure you keep bearing more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it's attached, or if it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He repeats it. Get this in your heads. He that abideth in me and I in him. In other words, we keep connected. The vine's connected to the branch and the branch connected to the vine. The same bringeth forth much fruit. Because without me, you're like a branch not connected to the vine. It's not going to produce fruit. If a man abide not in me, just like the Ephesian church, if they didn't repent, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. We have to learn to trust Jesus, folks. That's what this whole message is about. It's a spiritual lesson. It's getting into some deep revelation, getting into some deep spiritual symbolism in the Bible, biblical imagery, but it's everywhere screaming out at us. And we can understand it more when we think in these terms. Can you imagine an agriculturalist listening to this? Oh, I'm really getting it. Man, they would really get it. But this is what these pictures are for. To get us used to depending on Jesus and letting him guide us. Because this Ephesian church had a lot of works, but they lost that connection to the vine. And that's why he said, I'm going to break you off like a branch and throw you into the fire. I'm going to remove your candlestick from its place. And those candlesticks were shaped like branches. So he's saying the same thing that Jesus said in John 15. And it's Jesus writing to the Ephesians through John. And it's Jesus talking to the church here in the Gospel of John. So rely on the Spirit. Pray and ask God. This is what I do as a minister. And some of you out there are singers And some of you out there, Sunday school teachers, some of you out there, you're just on the job. You're working with people. And God wants to use the whole gamut of us all and work through us. But you have to be connected to Jesus. Don't sit there and say, I want to win this soul. What's something good I can think of? No, you're not connecting to the vine when you're doing that. Say, Lord, put a thought in my heart, what I can say to win this soul. Or you see somebody in distraught distress and you want to minister, you want to bring life to them. Don't just say, oh, how can I encourage this person? How can I encourage this person? No, say, God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, flowing from you, the vine, in me, the branch, just like the river of life flowing from your throne, Jesus, and watering us trees at the banks of the river of life. Give me the inspiration. Give me the thoughts, because I'm going to go right now. And Jesus even said, and he was talking about persecution, but it still works. Don't even think what you're going to say. Just go, and then God will give you the words at the very moment. You're relying on the Spirit when you do that. I, as a pastor, had to get into situations. My first year of ministry, not even 30 years old yet, pastoring, and I had to deal with a young child who attempted suicide. And I wasn't trained for that, but I went there and I said, God, I'm just trusting in you. Hallelujah. You called me and you equipped me to do what you called me to do. The equipment comes with the calling. And so I went. And that young man, after the teachers and the counselors at the school talked with him, and then they went to him, and I had talked with a boy, and the parents said to him after, so the counselor at school really helped you, did he? Well, actually, what Pastor Bloom said helped me the most, because I was depending on God. I didn't have the counseling training that this counselor at the school had, but I was connected to the vine. Hallelujah. I had the life of Jesus. And Jesus is trying to say, you get so much works, but it's all on your own. It's independent self. And that's where Adam went wrong. That's where the devil got Eve away from me, God would have said. She thought she could be God herself. And we act like we're God when we're not depending on him. Because we were created to be led by God, or it doesn't work. And when we try to run our own lives, we're substituting God with us. And it doesn't work. And he said, you've fallen, just like Adam fell from the garden. He said, you've got lots of works, but you've lost your first love. You lost that connection to the vine. Hallelujah. Oh, folks, in Revelation 2 and 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the last words to that church at Ephesus, the first church he spoke to in chapter 2. To him that overcometh, will I give, are you reading this? To eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He said, I'm in the midst of the garden. I'm in the midst of the candlesticks. And then he ends it off by saying, the tree of life is in the midst of the garden, the paradise. He said, you got a lot of work, but you've fallen, just like Adam fell. And I don't have time for it now, of course, because we're coming to the end of tonight. But every one of those seven churches has a chronological sequence that's through the whole Bible in the Old Testament coming to the New. And the first one, like the first story in the book of Genesis and the entire Bible, was Adam in the garden. And that's why the first church talks about the midst of the trees, the midst of the candlesticks that were shaped like tree branches, eating the fruit of life in the paradise. But it's all a message for us, folks. Praise God. Like the tree of life on either side of the river of life in Revelation 22. The branches are connected to Jesus to live by the sap from the vine. Remember Psalm said, like a tree planted by the water, our leaf won't fade away, our fruit won't wither in the Psalm. Psalm 1, hallelujah. That sap, folks, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the life of God. And when we focus on our efforts and forget our connection to Jesus, like you that are led by the Spirit when you lead worship or you sing, you rely on God for what you want to say. You that preach, you that testify, you that witness and reach souls, you rely on God to inspire you. Everything you do, folks, always rely on God, and then it will work. Otherwise, the worship isn't flowing. But when the worship flows, the life moves, tears start flowing. You can feel the anointing of God working through you. Hallelujah. And like removing a branch that doesn't abide in the vine, Jesus said to that church at Ephesus? He said, I'm going to remove your candlestick out of its place because you've lost that connection, which is that first love. Hallelujah. He wraps up the word with them to a reference to eating from the fruit of life in the garden. The first love, folks, is your union to Jesus. That's your first love. And by the way, when he says first, he means your top love. You've left your priority. Has other things gotten in your life that have become priority above Jesus? You've fallen and you've left your first prioritized love. And you've got other loves there. And Jesus is the tree of life. And a branch that abides in the vine is a believer. And it's a church even that relies on and draws from the life of the vine, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.